I'd like to have my wife and our daughters, Bethany, April, and Anna, stand up, if they would, for a moment. And what I do as a missionary could never be done without them working alongside of us day by day. And I thank God for a faithful wife who is more than I could ever express as to how much I love her and how much she has helped. It's a joy to have your family with you in what you do. We have 8 children. And just give God the glory for each and every one of them. I want to tell you a little bit about a place called Matene. I guess maybe before I do that, I'm going to mention the end of the presentation told about the newest member of our family, Glenn Swanson. He grew up down in Sway City. And when he graduated from high school there, he went over to work at Camp Joy in Wisconsin for a time, and there he heard about Baptist College ministry, enrolled there, graduated a year ago, and came out on that missions team last summer, and he was planning to stay there about 3 weeks, but the last day before the team was to leave, his pastor contacted me and said, you know, I think maybe Glenn ought to stay and help you out for a year. And so that all came into play at the last minute. He stayed there for a year, was involved in planting 4 different churches while I was there, one himself and 3 others in conjunction with others. And our daughter Sarah, along with several of other daughters, but Sarah in particular, has spent a lot of time in some of those same villages out there winning children and women to Christ and discipling them. And the Lord just brought them together in a very wonderful way. And it was in March I received a phone call from Glenn's dad, and we had a little discussion and decided that it was God's will for us to approve. These 2 young folks get married. They had a very short courtship, very short engagement. We're married on the 19th of April. And we returned here first part of May, and they returned a few weeks later. But anyway, now they're on deputation, preparing to return back to Cameroon, and we thank God for that. The Lord has answered prayer on our behalf as we pray one by one for husbands, for our daughters, and for a wife, for our son. Thank you so much for having us here today. Thank you for your hospitality. Thank you for the beautiful music and for the duet over here and the violin accompaniment and everything. Just what a blessing, such beautiful music. And for all of you who welcomed us into your church and your fellowship this morning, thank you for your regular prayers, your regular support. And we're just delighted to be in partnership with Fairmount Baptist Church for the cause of the gospel in Africa. I want to tell you a story about Matene. Matene is a town. It's not even a town. It's a little village out in the jungles. And by the way, the various places that I've referred to this morning that we write about in our prayer letters, just about all of them, if you put them on a Google map search, it'll show up with a Google satellite view of those villages. So if you're ever interested in doing any of that, you could do that. Matene is a village that, as we are concerned with it, has a very interesting history. We have conducted a number of times over the years what we call medical evangelism outreaches. And we'll take nurses and doctors, sometimes dentists, fly them out in airplanes to remote villages, and people come in by the hundreds. We've had as many as 1,000 people come in a week for basic medical and dental care. And, of course, we're preaching the gospel continuously throughout the day. We see many, many turn to Jesus Christ. And sometimes we come across patients out there that require more help than what can be given in our kind of primitive clinics out there. So I'll fly them back to a fairly well-developed mission hospital that another mission has established. I'm very thankful for the hospital, by the way. In March, I had a real pain in my stomach, and turned out it was a ruptured appendix, and I went over there, and they cut me open and took it out and made me well. And I just thank the Lord for a missionary doctor years ago who said yes when God said go. And God used that man to save my life. So I've flown a number of people into this hospital, and I flew a man and his wife there at that time. She had a tumor on the side of her head that was diagnosed as malignant, and said that she would not likely live long. And in the process of being acquainted with that couple, we were thrilled to see her husband come to faith in Jesus Christ. We had this clinic outreach in a place called Miriam. But they had hiked in some distance from their home village of Matene. to receive this treatment, and her husband trusted Christ, and he said to me, he said, you must come to Matene. You must come to my village. Those people don't know Christ. They must hear the gospel that I have heard. And it wasn't long after that that we were back in the United States for a furlough. And at the end of the furlough, we went back and were very surprised to find out that the wife was still living. And through another medical checkup, found out that her tumor was in fact benign and not malignant. However, while we were gone, her husband, I think his name was John, became very sick and passed away. And it was just such a shock to me to come back. And the words that he had spoken to me were just ringing in my ears that entered in my heart. You must come to our village. You must come and preach the gospel. And so we made plans. This was 6 years ago. Matene is a 60-mile hike from the nearest road. And so two of our daughters, Kathy and Elizabeth, our son Daniel and several others, we headed out on the 60-mile hike. We passed over four mountain ranges and got back into Matene. When you come into Matene, you descend 4,000 feet from a plateau down, down, down into the jungles. And as we approached Matene, as is often our case, and of course we're preaching in many villages along the way, but Matene was our goal. We approached into the village of Matene, asked if I could see the village elders. And as I went to see the village elders, they said to me, are you people missionaries and evangelists? And before I could even answer that question, they said, because if you are missionaries and evangelists, we do not want you in our village. We don't want you here. And they began about a 15-minute explanation as to why they did not want missionaries and evangelists in their village. And I'm sitting there, God had sent us there clearly. We had trekked days and days to pass these 60 miles to get to this village, and we knew they needed the gospel, and these people were about to tell me we couldn't preach. And I'm just asking, I'm crying out to God for wisdom to give me the words to speak to these gentlemen that would allow us to preach there. By the time they got to the end of their 15-minute explanation, and I listened carefully to what they said, it became evident to me that the missionaries and evangelists they were referring to were people that had come across the border from Nigeria, this is right on the Nigeria line, were Pentecostal, charismatic people that come in and just do crazy stuff. Come in and just immediately surround the chief's house and start casting out demons and things like this. So when I had my opportunity to respond to these people, I said, well, these missionaries and evangelists that come in, do they do this? Do they do this? Do these various practices? Yes, yes, that's what they do. I said, well, could I describe to you what we would like to do? And describe how we just wanted an opportunity to assemble a group of people and to tell them about the love and the truth of Jesus Christ, how he came to die on a cross for our sins to give us everlasting life. And they listened to that, and the most amazing thing, by the time I got done speaking, they said, we are so thankful that missionaries and evangelists have come to our village, because I had explained what true missionaries and evangelists are, and the door was wide open. We had an opportunity to preach to about 100 people that night, and some folks got saved. The next day we went on our way again, rejoicing. Well, time went by, and our missionary out there, Pastor Felix, began to gather people together in different villages and different places, and had traveled back to Matene. In fact, our son Daniel's been back there as well. And there's a young man named Isaac who was saved that night that we preached there in Matene. And he is under the training of Pastor Felix, and he has opened up a church there in Matene, and is learning and is going to be the pastor of that church. In fact, I just heard about a week or so ago, three villages I'd never heard of before. They're called Abonyi. Abonyi 1, Abonyi 2, and Abonyi 3. But they're down in the forest area, a few hours hike from Matene, and plans are to reach out to those villages as well to preach the gospel. So we just thank the Lord for the opportunity to see God open doors. When we left Matene that next morning, we trekked 7 hours through the jungles, and it's interesting. Whenever a tree falls down out there, the trail, instead of, they're so big you can't crawl over these trees, and so the trail just kind of makes an S-bend around it. And for 7 hours, we just seems like we're constant S-bending all the way through the forest. And we were careful not to get separated, because if you get off the trail, you get lost out there. It's such thick jungle. And we came to the village of Mbalishi. That was our target. We wanted to preach in Mbalishi. None of us had ever been there before. We saw it in the map, had heard about it. As we came into Mbalishi at the end of the day, we heard an awful noise. And as we got close, we realized it was just loud, thundering rock music in this village. No electricity out there, but what people do out there on occasions like a funeral, especially a funeral, they'll carry these big boom boxes. We saw different ones as we were trekking through the jungles. Great big ones, big as that pulpit, being carried on people's heads along with a generator to set that thing up and blast out the music. And we came in, that was going like crazy. People were drunkards. People were just drunk all over the place. And we were just exhausted, and we sat down in this little house, and normally people open up their homes for us to stay, and someone said, there's no place for you to stay tonight. And we had a little team meeting about what we're going to do, and prayed about it, and came to the conclusion that we should just go on to the next village. There obviously wasn't any opportunity here. And so we told the fellow who had the house where we were resting for a while, I said, well, we're going to move on. There's no opportunity here to preach. He says, wait a minute, you can't leave. And he left and was gone a couple minutes later, and he shut the music off. I don't know what status he had in the village, but he shut off the music, and he said, we have places for you to stay, and we've got a place that you can preach, and we're going to keep the drunks out. They're just the most amazing thing. And that music was off. It didn't come on again until after we left the next morning. They gave us places to stay. And that night we preached the gospel, saw about 16 or 17 people trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. There's no church started yet in that village of Mbalishi. It is so remote, so far out there, we haven't had the chance to get back. But hopefully, by next year, we'll be able to get back in there and be able to start a church in Mbalishi. Many, many doors of opportunity for those who will obey God and go to where he sends them to preach Christ. John chapter 10. John chapter 10. I have a simple message this morning. It's called Knowing Christ, Living Christ, Giving Christ. Do you know Christ this morning? Do you know him as your personal Lord and Savior? To know the Savior, to know the shepherd of your soul, is such a huge privilege. Look there with me in John chapter 10, beginning in verse number 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber, but he that entereth in by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To when the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. It is a marvelous thing to know the Savior. I had a good long talk with the Savior this morning. I hope you have too. To know him. And to know him in all his glory and all his goodness and all his friendship. In his reality of the fact that he lives within us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We are thankful for the place that was arranged for us to stay last night. The Cushmans, their home out south here a few miles, was made available to us. And Pastor Feuer opened the door for us. And we went in and we enjoyed the comforts of that home and enjoyed a good night's sleep. But you know, it would have been impossible for us to enjoy ourselves and the opportunity to rest in that home last night if we had not entered in through the door. Jesus says there in John chapter 10, verse number 9, he said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. We sang a beautiful song this morning about peace. Peace. There is no peace apart from the peace of Jesus Christ. And there is no peace in Jesus Christ until, in fact, we are in Christ. He invites us in. Someone has said that you can summarize the message of the whole Bible by one word. It's the word come. Come in. Isn't it a wonderful thing when you go to a friend's house and he says, come in. Jesus says, come in. He is there to welcome us. If there's anyone here this morning who has never entered in to Christ through faith in His name, this would be a great opportunity for you to be saved. The Bible says, for as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in His name. To be in Christ is the greatest privilege we could ever ask for in all of life's existence. To be in Christ is to know Him. To know Him as our personal Savior. Go back a few chapters to John chapter 3. I was preaching John chapter 3 some years ago, and you saw a picture of Pastor Julius here in the presentation. Pastor Julius listened to the message that I preached in John chapter 3 verse 16. He was saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Verse number 17. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. As I preached those verses, I remember the day Pastor Julius, well, he wasn't pastor back then, but he was sitting on the back bench, on the back bamboo bench. He had been invited to church numerous times. He said, I'm not going. I'm not interested. I've never been in church since I was a baby. There's no need for me to go. But people kept inviting him. One morning, as he tells his testimony now, he says, I was compelled to go to church. The Holy Spirit was drawing him. And he came to church. He heard the gospel. I remember him stepping over with his long legs over those bamboo benches to the front at the invitation. He received the Lord Jesus as a Savior. A week later, he gave testimony to the fact that he had trusted Christ as a Savior. 6 months later, he began to preach. He studied at a Bible college and now is pastor. And he goes out on our evangelism trips. He's been responsible for winning many, many souls to Jesus Christ. What a marvelous thing the gospel is. I hope that this morning you can say with all confidence that I am 100% sure that I know Christ, that He knows me, and that when I die, I'm on my way to heaven. If not, today is a wonderful opportunity for you to make that sure, to get that matter settled in your heart. Knowing Christ is not the end of the Christian life. It's the beginning of the Christian life. We are to live Christ. Did you know that Jesus Christ lives in you? Look at those verses there in Colossians chapter 3 with me, if you would. We'll read from verses 1 down to verse 4. You ever have trouble figuring out Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, the right order? Just remember it. Go eat popcorn. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, that's helped me over the years. Little memory tool there. We'll just start out. I won't read all the way through. We read those earlier. But it says, if you then be risen with Christ. If you then be risen with Christ. Let's just stop a moment and ask the Lord to bless this time. Father, would your Holy Spirit attend this message and this gathering this morning as we consider what it is to know Christ, to live Christ, and to give Christ. In thy name we pray. Amen. That phrase, if ye then be risen with Christ, could be understood, and I don't know all the grammatical terms, but it's like my wife and I, and we're talking about whether we should go somewhere or not. She says, well, if you go, I'm going with you. And she sees me in the car ready to go. In other words, it's since I'm going. That's a sense of this verse. Since you have been risen with Christ. The Bible says if you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are identified with Him. You're identified with His death. You're identified with His burial. You're identified with His resurrection. You're identified with His ascension. And we're identified with His seating, being seated at the right hand of the throne of glory. The Bible says, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, that we are seated together with Him in Christ in heavenly places. We identify with Him. We are risen with Christ. We are no longer living a life of death. We're living a life of life. Life in Christ and life of Christ. So since we are indeed risen with Christ, we're spiritually risen with Him. One day we'll be physically and genuinely risen with Him to meet Him in the clouds in the air to be forever with our Lord. We're risen with Christ. Since this is true, since this is fact in the life of every believer, we are to seek those things which are above. That is where our future is. That is where our present is, since we are presently seated together with Him in spiritual places in heaven. We are with Christ. We are in Christ. So therefore, we are to seek those things which are above. Christ sits there on the right hand of God. Think about it. That's where I am. That's where positionally I am. That's where practically I will be. Therefore, set your affection. Our affection is our desires, are the things that we want, the things that we yearn for, the things which motivate us, the things which determine our behavior, our speech, where we live, what we do. Set your affection on things above. There are an awful lot of things in this earth that are designed to be attractive to us. Our future is not on this earth. Once in a while we come across the Jehovah's Witnesses. They don't believe you can go to heaven. We're going to live on earth forever. I don't want to live. I don't care what a beautiful place earth may turn out to be one day. I don't want to live here. I want to be in heaven. And the Bible promises me that's exactly where I'll be. In fact, my name is written down, and Ephesians 2:6 again, we're already there, positionally, in Christ. That's where our affection needs to be set. We look around us, there's the things which draw us, but we need to think. We have the mind of Christ. I'm so thankful. Christianity is a thinking faith. And we can study the Word of God and know who we are, where we're going, and what Christ expects of us, and how He enables us to do it. But as we think it through, what point is there in desiring things in this earth? And we all have the flesh. The flesh is a law that drags us down, but there is a law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that overcomes that as we allow the Word to impact our hearts and our lives. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. We need to evaluate what it is that motivates us. Is this thing of the earth? I'm not supposed to set my affection on it, am I? Is this thing having to do with Christ and His work? Then I am to set my affection on that. Well, I don't feel like it sometimes. Probably there's times you don't either. But we make a deliberate decision to do what we know we must do. We say, Lord, I don't really want to do this. I know You want me to. And I don't think I even can do this. There may have been some of you passing out flyers up there at the parade yesterday, and you're thinking, you know, I don't really want to do this. We've been out knocking on doors and going on bus routes and doing things like that in these last few weeks, different opportunities. We've had to be involved in ministry that involves ministering to the public, had opportunities to pass out gospel tracts, many gas stations. You put on 10,000 miles, just figure how many gas stations that is at 15 miles per gallon. It's a lot of them. There's times I'd rather not disturb a person by giving them a gospel tract. I know God wants me to. But when I rely upon the Holy Spirit, He enables me. He changes my desires. He changes my affections. And soon we find great joy. Even as our brother Godlove did, I explained in Sunday school, God gave him a joy in telling others of His Christ. Set our affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Why? Verse 3, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. What a marvelous thing. In Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and we are hid in Him. We are placed into Him. We are just placed into an intimate, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that relationship can go just as far as you want it to go. And if we are not fully enjoying the presence of Christ in us, it's not His fault. The veil has been torn in two from top to bottom. It's been opened up. We have access into the holiest of holies. But you know, too often we're just going to pass by. We take a look at it. Well, that would be a nice place to be in that kind of intimate communion with Christ. But you know, I've got this. I just got a lot of things I've got to take care of, Lord. But He's inviting us into that personal relationship and tells us how to not let the things of the world hinder us. The affection, the very root being of our hearts must be on things above, not on things on the earth. And look at verse 4. When Christ, who is our life. This verse tells us that Christ is our life. It's not just that Christ gave us life, and He certainly, most certainly did. He gave us life. He gave us forgiveness of sins. He imputed His righteousness into us. He made us to be accepted by God in Him as His blood washed away our sins, and as He died and rose again from the dead and we trusted in Him. We are accepted in the Beloved. We are in Christ. He gave us life, but it's far more than that. He gave us Himself. It wasn't just the gift of life. I often give the illustration, I'm so thankful that Christ didn't just wash me from my sins and His blood didn't just give me His righteousness. He didn't just do that and then back off and say, okay, now you're saved, now your sins are forgiven, now you're on your way to heaven, I'll be up here waiting for you, I hope you make it. It's not like that. He enters in. Christ is our life. He didn't just give us life. He gave us Himself. Christ is our life. You know, that really transforms your thinking when you think about the fact that Christ is our life. It just says it matter-of-factly. If you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ is our life. And He's going to appear one day. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. I was just talking to Him this morning. I said, Lord, I can't see You. I can't hear You with my ears. But then the Bible does say this, doesn't it? It says we walk by faith and not by sight. And one day we're going to walk by faith. Well, we're going to walk by sight and not by faith. One day we will see Jesus with our eyes. We will hear His lovely voice with our ears. But today He is just as real as He will be then, as long as we recognize the fact that He is our life, as long as we set aside every affection in our heart that is drawn to things of the world and begin to seek out Christ in His Word. This Word changes lives. Bible says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This Bible is not simply our final authority, it is our only authority. This Bible changed my life. I'd never read it, even though I was in church just about every Sunday in my life for the first 28 years of my life, until I was challenged by a missionary pilot out in Africa back in 1980. We were visiting there. Some of you know the story. We're visiting there. Actually, we spent 3 years there back in the 1980s teaching farmers how to raise cattle. And I came across this missionary pilot who loved the Word. He loved the Lord. And my heart was just drawn to him as a friend. And I wanted what he had. And I knew he loved the Word. And I came across the verse, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I wanted the faith that he had. And that verse said, well, if you want it, read the Bible. I didn't even believe the Bible was true. I mean, I started reading in Genesis. That's a hard place to start when you don't even believe in creation, you know. But I read it, and the Word of God just impacted me. Day by day, hammer blow by hammer blow, into my heart. I realized I was a sinner and I needed Christ. And I called upon Him and He saved me. This book changed my life. The author of this book, the Holy Spirit, changed my life. The object of this book, the Lord Jesus Christ, has changed my life. And I trust that He's changed yours. And when He changes, He really changes us. He changes us and will take us just as far as we're willing to allow Him to take us. Christ is our life. It's living Christ, recognizing it's a life of Christ in me. It's not simply my life trying to please Christ and His life. It is His life lived out through me. When I crucify the flesh, when I put to death the old man, obeying the Scriptures and step by step, by faith, do what is right by His power and by His enablement. Knowing Christ, living Christ. Folks, as I said at the close of the Sunday school hour, for to me to live is Christ. But too many people, they're looking for things that have to do with themselves. Where are we this morning in that? Where are you? Where am I? You know what the world is. It's just everything that opposes Christ. It's everything. It's the whole world system. And the whole world system, there's really nothing in the world. There's a song we sing, nothing in the world I see. The Bible says, love not the world, nor the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The world drags down, but the Lord Jesus builds up. And as we live Christ, we give Christ. Turn with me to John chapter 7 for a moment, if you would, please. When we moved to the town of Sabga, where we live, a little village up in the mountains, it's up there at almost 6,000 feet above sea level, climate there is very pleasant and cool. It rains a lot. We get rain about 7 to 8 months a year, and then several months of dry season. And with all that rain and all those mountains around, the rain falls day after day after day and just soaks in and fills up those mountains with water. And it's just like those mountains have sprung leaks. There's springs all over the place. And we moved in the town of Sabga, and there was no running water there. We had to go over to a stream and carry our water from the stream just like everyone else in the village did. And I'm thinking, there's springs up here in the hills. We ought to be able to put water in a pipe and bring it down to the village. And so I went up there with several men. They said, yeah, there's a spring right back in that thick, brushy area. And I took my machete, went up in there and crawled up a steep slope in there, cutting through the vines, and I found the source, and it was water just bursting out of the side of that mountain. We cleared it all up and dug it out and made some cement and capped off that spring and ran the water in pipes and dug a big storage tank down below. It's quite the project. In fact, an aid organization came and helped to complete the project. But today there's probably 15 to 20,000 people that get their daily water out of that one spring. There's so much water coming out the side of that mountain. It goes as far as 10 or 15 miles away, down the hill, people taking the water. That's the water that comes to our place, supplies all of our needs for water. In fact, there's so much water coming out of that spring and overflowing that we put a little dam down below it and put a pipe in there and ran water from that pipe down, and we operate a small hydroelectric plant at our place. That supplies all of our electricity for our home and a hangar and our shop. And it just to illustrate how much water is coming out of one spring in the side of a mountain. It's rivers of living water. John chapter 7, verse number 37, talks about drinking of Christ, getting saved. And the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. It's like I was talking about earlier. It's that invitation. Come. Come. I've got what you need. You're a dry and thirsty soul. You're lost in your sins. You're on the way to hell. Come and drink, and I will save you and give you life. And he gets saved. It's a marvelous day. I hope each one of you has a testimony of salvation in Christ. As I said earlier, if you don't, today is a day that you must be saved. And then it goes on from receiving Christ, from receiving that living water, to verse number 38, he that believeth in me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. That's the illustration of the spring. Just gushing out rivers of living water. It goes year round, always flowing out. That is Christ's intention for you and for me, is to allow the rivers of living water, which the next verse tells us is the Holy Spirit. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. That is a picture, that is the reality in a Christ-filled life, where the Holy Spirit, his influence, his power to flow out of you in what you say, what you do, what you think, where you go, the whole, everything in your life needs to be allowing the rivers of living water, the Holy Spirit of God, to flow through you and impact others. That water that comes out of that spring in Sabga, Cameroon, impacts many, many people. It's a wonderful thing when you're thirsty just to turn on the faucet and drink clean, cool, clear, refreshing water. Has that influence. It has life-giving influence. That is the influence of the Holy Spirit flowing through you to impact those around you. This past week, how many people would you say have been positively influenced by the Holy Spirit in your life? God has given us the ability to choose. Moses said, I've set before you life and death, therefore choose life. Many places in the scripture tell about these choices we have. We can choose life. We can choose that which is right and good. But he allows us, if we disobey, to actually resist the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He allows us to quench the Holy Spirit in our lives. We are even allowed, I don't really understand why God does this, but he allows us to grieve the Holy Spirit. He allows us to make the Holy Spirit angry. The Bible talks about vexing the Holy Spirit. But we don't want to do that, do we? But yet we do. Whenever we disobey, we're grieving the Holy Spirit. He is a person. A Muslim man came to me a few months ago. His name is Alejandro. He informed me that he had recently converted to Islam. And he was in a 3 to 4 month training class to learn all about Islam, or at least the introduction to it. So I listened to him a bit, and I asked him some questions, and I said, "What are you learning in this course that tells you about Islam?" He says, "Well, one of the interesting things I've learned is how many mistakes there are in this Bible, full of errors." And I said, "Okay, what are some of the errors that you have discovered in this Bible?" And he starts telling me this and that, pointing to verses, and the Lord just ministered through my heart and gave me the right response in each of the passages that he pointed out that showed that there was a mistake in the Bible. Actually, you can prove that the Bible is true. And he listened to that, and he listened to that. He was just awestruck. He said, "I've never heard this before." One of the things that he pointed out to me, he says, "Well, look in John chapter 16, he says, and look at over and over and over, it talks about the Holy Spirit as a person. It's calling him he and him." I said, "Well, yes, the Holy Spirit is a person." And began to explain from the Word of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God is a person. The Son is a person, the Holy Spirit is a person. Three persons, one God. He said, "I don't claim to understand all that, but I know what the Bible teaches about it." He says, "Wow, and that's not a mistake." I said, "No." And our daughter Kathy has put together a little booklet on questions that Muslims ask, a lot of it having to do with the deity of Jesus Christ. They like to point out verses that show his humanity, but ignore the ones that prove his deity and get really confused on that. Well, I gave him that book, and he read it, and later on he says, "You know, I have embraced Christ. Thank you for showing me the truth from God's Word." But the Holy Spirit is a person, a real person in us. And giving Christ is just that. It's yes, there's scriptures we must use. You can show people that all have sinned, come short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, and through Jesus Christ our Lord, and that God commendeth his love toward us, and while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And many, many verses that we use in witnessing to people, that's you know, God uses the Word to draw people to Himself. You can't get saved apart from the Word. But it's empowered, it's enabled when the Holy Spirit is flowing through us as rivers of living water. We cannot reach Cameroon for Christ. I can speak the words, I can go through the motions, and once in a while, someone might get saved. Once in a while, a church might get started, but it won't be alive, it won't be effective, it won't be active, it won't be multiplying. If I'm not walking in the Spirit myself... And this nation of the United States, we're all desiring revival, are we not? If America ever needed revival, it needs it now. We have wicked leadership. We have churches that are going all different kinds of compromising directions. We have churches that are standing against the Word of God. We have churches that are supposed to be preaching the Word of God. They're just kind of going through the routines, trying this and trying that. We need revival. If we ever need revival, read it now. Amen. But it won't come unless each one of us realizes how desperately we need revival in our own hearts, how desperately we need the rivers of living water to flow through me. I need to get my affection off the dirty, rotten, useless, wicked world, which has nothing beneficial to offer to us. Yes, I know we're in the world, but we're not of the world, or we should not be of the world. But our affection must be in our Lord Jesus Christ. Look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Oh, how desperately we must realize how desperately we need Christ. Knowing Christ. Do you know Christ as your Savior this morning? Are you really living Christ? Can it be said, can it be observed that Christ is alive in you? And that your affections are on Him and on the things that concern Him and on the need of the world for Him? Are you giving Christ? Are you talking to your neighbors? Are you talking to your lost family members? Are you talking to people that you meet as you go through life about the Savior? Do they know how precious He is to you? One of the things that really encourages us when we are on the mission field is when we hear of churches in America that are in revival. When we hear of churches in America that are being faithful and going on in Christ, it's very discouraging and disappointing to us when churches fall back. America is still the most powerful nation in the world, politically, militarily, and all that. But I don't know that we're the most powerful nation in the world spiritually anymore. It can be. If individuals and churches will just say, hey, I'm going to be that channel through which the living waters will flow. Pastor Feuer.